Thank you so much. God bless you. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. My wife and I are headed out to see our youngest son, David, as he graduates from Bible college. And thank you for letting us go. We'll be gone on Thursday night, and but you continue on right here, be in your place. We'll be back on Friday. And But in that thought of Graduates Day coming up and my son graduating, some of you have been in medical training and you had to pass your boards. Might be someone in here that was a lawyer and you had to pass the bar exam. There's final exams that we all have in life, but there's one final exam that remains for a Christian, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's only for believers, only for people who are saved. And if you'll remember that in most graduation ceremonies, you have a whole host of graduates that have all made it. But then within those graduates, there are special awards to be presented for faithful work, for exemplary service, for all kinds of things, character and grade point average and these kinds of things. I was not blessed with an extremely high intellect like some, and I did not probably work as hard in school as I should have. And so for me it was not magna cum laude, for me it was not summa cum laude, for me it was thank you laude. And many of you would agree with that, you know, if you're working full-time jobs and trying to also go to school and that kind of thing, you understand. But there are awards that are given out to all of those who are graduating. My friend, there's a graduation day a-coming, and there's an awards presentation coming. And the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not to see whether or not you're saved, because everybody in that graduating class is saved. Everyone's going to heaven. It's just what God is going to recognize, and He keeps the books. And I'm so thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1 as we begin. This is by way of introduction. For we know, I'm so glad there are some things that we know. The Bible says that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Just by way of thought here as we begin, by introduction, that if our earthly house be dissolved. Now, we know that if. Seems like that's a contradiction. Well, no, it's not. You see, for Christians, we aren't necessarily all going to have to die. Amen. There's something called the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to the fact that one day the trumpet's going to blow, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture of Jesus Christ. Personally, I would not feel badly about cheating the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? So that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look at verse 5. Skip down to verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, he that hath made us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. If you bought your house, no doubt there was a time when you secured a contract on that house, that you put down earnest money, a down payment. It was saying that I mean business, I'm serious about this. It might have been a percentage of the total cost of the home. It was not $10. It was not $100. It was usually a substantial amount of money that you put down, that you, if you welched on the deal, then they got to keep that. So in other words, I mean that I'm going to fulfill this contract. I'm going to pay you the agreed upon price. The earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Ghost that indwells a believer, is God sealing us unto the day of redemption, unto the day that that our sins are complete, not just the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but the presence of sin is dealt with. And we're in His presence. So I'm thankful that He gave us that assurance that we know that we're saved in the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Look, please, at verse number 8. We are confident, I say. There's another good assured word. Confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Here's a good thought. Let me remind you that when we're absent from the body, the Bible says we are what? Present with the Lord. Boom, boom. Draw last breath here, draw next breath in the presence of the Lord. No stopping off. They say a monopoly. Do not pass go, do not collect, you know. I mean, it's direct. Some people joked about in Atlanta. They said the rapture, even in the rapture, everyone's going to have to go through Atlanta. I'm thankful that when we die, we have... The Bible described in Luke chapter 16, that's a whole other message, but Luke chapter 16, carried by the angels. Lazarus was carried by the angels. Okay, so this is all by way of introduction and kind of setting the story, Cassie, giving us context. Okay. Verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, we work, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, it's not talking about whether or not we're going to get to go, whether present or absent, that we are going to want to hear Him say, good job, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible describes that some of us are not going to get that kind of a greeting. Well, come on in, you're saved. I paid for her, I paid for him, Father, one of mine. And we'll deal with that in a moment. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. May we pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you on this very solemn subject today. And I pray, Lord, that it would both be encouraging and a warning. I pray, Lord, that we'd be blessed. And, Lord, I pray that we'd be focused. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you in the forgiveness of sin, if they're not born again into your family, a blood-washed child of God, may they realize that this judgment is not for them. This award ceremony they will not appear in. May they today receive the gift of salvation, and may they today be written their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would clarify the thoughts and the words, and Lord, illumine our hearts. And Lord, may I listen and heed and speak the things that you once said. Thank you for what you're going to do. We give you the glory and you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel Webster said that the most solemn thought that ever came into my mind is that I will one day give an account of myself to God. God is keeping the books. And we see the appointment here today in verse number 10 is inclusive. If you're jotting things down, write down the word appointment. Appointment. It is inclusive because it says, for we all, we all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all. The appearance, the appointment is inclusive. That's every believer in Christ, every boy, every girl, every mom, every dad. We will all stand and give an account for our life. And it says it's not just inclusive, it is inevitable, for we must all. When God says must, He means must. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word must, the Greek word dion, an absolute binding appointment, absolutely necessary that cannot be broken. Jesus said in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must come to that place that you believe your faith and trust and put in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, as we heard in the testimony earlier. Now, we're either going to go through death or we're going to go through the rapture. But Hebrews 9:27 says it very clearly, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Once to die. You only have one try at this. You would think, just surely you get a practice run. No, that's why God gave us all the direction that we need for life and godliness in his precious word. Some of you are bowlers. Okay, you might have bowled on a league before. You might bowl for fun, you know, and that kind of thing. And growing up, we went a few times bowling. My dad was a very good bowler, and he tried to teach me and things. And I could throw them at the pins more than in the gutter, you know. I was okay. And as I got older, you know, and youth pastor, youth events, I tried to get even better. We take youth activities, bowling and things. Inevitably, here's what would happen. About the seventh frame, it'd start to click with me. About the seventh frame, I'd get to the place that I'm getting comfortable, getting in a rhythm, you know, and being able to lay that thing down and use those little pointers, little arrows, things. And I'd learn to put that thumb out straight, you know, and lay the ball down. And about the seventh frame, I'd start getting a strike. And then eighth frame, I get all like nine and then pick up the spare, you know, and 10th frame. Boy, I'd lay another strike down and you get two more chances after that, you know. Wow, that's great. And I thought this, Chad, I thought, man, why didn't I start bowling like this in the first frame? It's amazing how your points multiply with strikes and spares. It's amazing how that can all add up. I never, ever have bowled a perfect game. Might some of you have bowled a 300? I don't know. But I dare say the Apostle Paul was probably the closest that anyone could possibly be in his walk with God. Probably one of the strongest Christians probably who's ever lived. And yet he said, O wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He struggled still with his old nature. And he wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that I'm going to see him face to face, the nail scars in his hands, and all the things that he went through to purchase our salvation, and my meager works that I've done for him. Hold your place there, put your piece of paper in or something, and turn to the left just a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about the appointment. It's inclusive. It's inevitable. And it's individual. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Talking about our salvation. Acts 4:12 says it this way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. Jesus said it too. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. Okay, so there's only one way of salvation. You build that foundation upon him and him alone. And it goes on to say in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's one kind of category, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, our work. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are three kinds pictures of fleshly works: wood, hay, and stubble. And there's gold, silver, and precious stones. works done for the glory and the praise of Almighty God. And the Lord is going to judge not only the works, he's going to look at the motive of the heart. And he's going to have righteous judgment at this judgment seat of Christ. Now notice, remind you once again, this has, because of the word judgment that the Bible uses, the word actually is bema seat in the Greek, bema. The judgment seat, the bema seat. The Greeks of this day, the Jews of this day, they all understood what this was about. The bema seat is the one seat where the one in charge, the emperor or the governor or whoever the political appointee was in charge at particular Olympic kind of games. At the end of the games, they did not take gold medals like we give at the Olympics. They took a wreath, laurel wreath, you might say, and they'd place it upon the head of the winner. Now that was just regular plant. I mean, it wasn't even artificial. I mean, it was going to die. It was going to, you know, just. But it was who was giving it, that crown, who gave it. That's what made it so important. And where he sat was the bema seat. That's where he sat. And so whenever he described this to them as a judgment seat, the bema seat in the Greek, they knew, oh, that's awards, recognizing the winners. So our sin was, the penalty for our sin was taken care of at the cross. We're talking about those things that we've done in our life as a Christian after we were saved. This is an appointment that's inclusive, it's inevitable, it's individual. And the assessment, this is where it's going to be looked at by the fiery eye of Jesus Christ. I want to point out a few things to you very quickly. The judge is Jesus Christ himself. He is the judge. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Romans 2:16, "The day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." It'll be Jesus who'll be judging us, our Savior. He'll be the one presenting these awards. When I was in school, we had certain fine arts competitions and preaching competitions and all these types of things that a school would compete against other schools in. And there were judges there adjudicating, judging that. He is the judge of all the earth. Who's going to be there? The judge, Jesus Christ. Who's going to be there? Born-again believers. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There are Christians who are thinking, boy, I hope Jesus doesn't come back today. You know, when you've got guests coming, you like to have a little bit of warning, don't you? Just to kind of tidy up the place. I try not to drop in on people as their pastor. I try not to. There are some things sometimes I just try to ignore if I do drop in on folks. You know, there are things that get shoved under the couch and, you know, and different stuff. So I try not to surprise people. But listen, please. Jesus' coming at the rapture is going to be a surprise. Surprise! There's no signs of the rapture. There's signs of his second coming to set up his kingdom. There's no signs for the rapture. Born-again believers, the assessment, the appointment, and the achievement. I'm consolidating a whole lot into a few brief moments here. The achievement. Back in our passage here, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, look at our verse. We'll try to wrap this up. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone individually may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. How many of us aim to do things? Huh? You aim to do things? I'm going to do that. That's a good idea. I aim to do that. A lot of us aim and we never shoot. Okay? And we've got our bead on it, but we never pull the trigger. according to that he hath done. Well, I meant to do that. Lord, you know my heart. Yeah, but you never did it. You never witnessed to that loved one. You never gave that coworker that tract that you were going to do. You never invited that neighbor to your church. What is it that God is dealing with your heart about? The Bible's not part of your life. You talk to everybody and you text everyone and you look on Facebook and see what they're doing. You like this and you like that. But do you talk to me? Do you pray? I mean to. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. I'm going to skip an awful lot, but let me just go to what Solomon said. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. By the way, the best part of Ecclesiastes is chapter 12. Okay? Best part of preacher's messages is the last part. Amen. But the first 11 chapters, he's giving a testimony of a failed life. Wasted time. That's what the first 11 chapters is all about. Chapter 12, he's got his heart right with God, and he says, I wish I'd have done this, I wish I'd done that. And chapter 12 begins with, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And he ends the chapter by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every work into judgment. Well, I thought that was just for the lost. No, it's for the saved too. The Bible says, notice it doesn't say whether it be holy or sin. You see, our salvation, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I hope that you won't misquote me. Our salvation is by grace. That's our salvation. Our service is by works. Okay? Our service for God. He's going to look at the things that we've done. Salvation looks at what Jesus did. Service looks at what we've done. This is for heaven. This is for rewards. And by the way, before you get all excited, if you look at the end of Revelation chapter 4, you'll find out what we do with these rewards. We'll take them and place them at the foot of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and wisdom and strength. So what makes something a good work? A good work, jot it down, a good work is one done out of a heart of love. First of all, a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we can do all the right things, get our card punched in all the right places. But my friend, if we do it for any other reason than for a heart of love for others and for our Savior, it's all nothing. That's what the Bible said. Okay, from a heart of love. Second, a good work, a work that is good, is done by faith. Is done by faith. Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why many times when God moves on your heart to do something, we make an announcement for a need in the church, we have a project going on, we need this or need that or whatever, and the Holy Spirit says in your heart, why don't you help with that? And another voice says, oh, no, you can't do that. You need to step out on faith and say, God, if you being my helper, I will. That's an act of faith. A heart of love. A heart of faith. And a heart doing it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Those are good works. Not to be seen by others, not to be patted on the back. Say, Lord, this is something I can do. You gave me two hands, two legs. You gave me two eyes, two ears. Everything seems to function okay. Not as well as it used to, but it still functions. And I can do this for you. I hope you're pleased. And you know, it's okay if we don't get an applause. Because if we're doing it for Jesus Christ and for His glory, one day the applause will be deafening. The appointment, the assessment, the achievement. And what are we going to do? We're going to have something to tangibly show our love to our Savior face to face. This is such a weak comparison. Such a weak comparison. But there have been times that I've been embarrassed. I didn't get the whole memo. Or perhaps I forgot. And I got to a particular fellowship, and maybe it was a birthday party, or maybe it was Christmas or whatever, and they're presenting gifts. And I didn't bring a gift. I get invited. I didn't get kicked out. But I felt left out. I just wanted a corner to crawl back into. They invited me because they loved me. But I had nothing to show my love in return. If there's ever a time we want to have something in our hands to present to Jesus Christ, it's when everyone else is presenting something. And you know, there'll be people who are recognized that are nobodies here, and there'll be somebody there. There'll be a somebody. They'll be important. Maybe they never took a Bible and stood at a pulpit. Maybe they never went on the other side of the globe. Maybe they never sang a solo in church. But the Lord Jesus says to his angels, clear a path. Here comes Claudia. Claudia, come on down. I don't know what that's going to be. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know. All we know, he is going to do it. He's told us enough. And this final exam, when he looks at our life, the things that we have done, I'm thankful he's not going to be judging me for my sin, but he will be judging my service. And when that day comes, I want to have something left to present to him. I know you do too. Now, this is simply a body of believers who gather together, who say, yeah, I want to be a member of this church. And as a member of this church, I want to serve together as one family. I want to serve and link arms to lift up Jesus Christ, to point people to the Savior. I want to do something, be part of something. That's why we encourage people to join the church. That's why we encourage people to get baptized. It's a step of obedience. Say, well, I've not been baptized after I got saved. Does that mean I'm not going to go to heaven? I have a question for you. On Mount Calvary, when Jesus hung upon that center cross, and he turned to the one thief and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let me ask you something. Did that thief have time to get baptized? No, he did not. And by the way, Jesus died first. And when he said, it is finished, the redemption plan was set and done. He's probably the first one in. No, you go to heaven, but you might be like those the Apostle Paul said, that they themselves should be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, just by the skin of their teeth. Saved, but nothing to show for it. Today, if Jesus were to surprise us right now, would you have something to show him that you loved him? Would you? I sure hope so. I know I want a lot more. I want a lot more. I want to do a lot more And in the time that he's allotted me and the time that he gives me, I don't want to waste that time. I know you don't either. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Christian, you don't need some preacher to pull at your heartstrings if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. If there's something that's consuming your life to the point that you cannot serve God with everything that you want, then why don't you just lay that on the altar? If God is drawing you as a Christian, why don't you come and bow the knee and say, Lord, I need a new fresh touch. I need a new special revival. I need to use every moment in my family to be the best father, to be the best mother, to be the best church member, to be the best citizen, the best neighbor. Lord, I pray that I will not waste the time. Lord, help me not to get into the ninth frame of my life and say, boy, I wish I'd have started in that first and second frame living for you. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that you would help us to be prepared for the final exam. Lord, it will not be a fun time, but it must happen. Because you want to recognize faithfulness. You want to reward those who have loved you with their life. And Lord, to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May there be none of us who would say, I've waited too long. No, it's never too late. May today be the day that they say, in the time that I have left, I want to make an impact for Jesus Christ.